Let's now go to the Word of God, and for those of you who are attending for the first time, we are doing a series on the book of Ephesians, and we are now in chapter 4, verse 28, and this is part 2 of the portrait of a changed life. So let's read Ephesians 4, 28. It reads, "Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." Let's all pray together. Father, indeed, your extravagant love and generosity was displayed for sinners like us on the cross when Jesus Christ took our place. He died our death so that we can be set free from the penalty and the power of sins. And since we have received such generosity from you, Lord, may our lives reflect that generosity as well. Help us live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to picture this scene. Let's say, in your mercy, you and your wife adopt a 10-year-old into your family. And he comes from a foreign culture, so he has never been exposed to the standards and privileges of life within your family. He does not know how your family operates. He does not know what the family standards are, the family goals. And so as this young person is being incorporated into your family, the first thing you want to do is to say, this is how we live in our household. This is how we operate. These are the standards of our family. These are the goals that we pursue. These are the things that we do in our household. These are the things we don't do in our household. In other words, you are inculcating in that young person the values, the standards, the goals of your family. And it's a gracious thing. It's a wonderful thing, especially if that young person comes from a place of underprivilege without those glorious biblical standards being taught and displayed in a Christian home. And I want you to see that that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Remember, he's got a mixed congregation of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Unlike those Jewish believers, the Gentile believers did not have the privilege of being reared in a home wherein the Word of God was being taught and read regularly. And you see, most of them just came out from paganism, and they are now in the church. So they needed to be taught how the family of God operates. They need to know the standards of God's family. And so Paul is saying, this is how we live together in the family of God. And if you were with us last week, we saw that when a person is saved by the grace of God and adopted into the family of God, that person experiences a changed life. And we talked about the two changes a believer should experience. And the first change is the change from lying to truth-telling. Secondly, the change from sinful anger to righteous anger. Now today, we will focus on the change from stealing to extravagant generosity. And so, I want you to see three things in our verse this morning. First, we will see a prohibition. This is what the apostle says, don't do. Okay? He starts with the negative part. And then we find an exhortation. Here's the positive command. Paul is saying, this is what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And then lastly, we will find a transformation. So there's a prohibition, an exhortation, and then a transformation. In other words, there's something that underlies our ability not to do what's wrong and to do what is right instead. Okay, so let's start with the prohibition. Verse 28, Paul says, "Let him who steals, steal no longer." So the prohibition is to these Christians in Ephesus, stop stealing. Now for us to understand what Paul is trying to say here, we need to understand the culture of Ephesus during this time. There was actually a culture of stealing in Ephesus. Now, while theft is rampant in our day, in Paul's day, robbery was an everyday practice. Any form of stealing that was not caught was considered fair game. And these slaves had so little and their masters had so much. And so there was that constant temptation to steal from their masters. And Paul knows that there are some people in this church who are slaves, who are in the servant classes. And Paul is reminding them, now that you are a Christian, there must be a change of attitude. There must be a change of lifestyle. If you used to be a thief or a robber before, that should not continue anymore, because now you are adopted into the family of God. You now have a new identity. You are now a child of God. Now, before we think that this command does not apply to us, because I believe most of us would think or imagine robbery as that which is done in the stealth of the night or at gunpoint, we need to think again. Because Paul is not just talking about thefts punishable by the civil courts. He's also talking about all unjust acquisition. So even if we are not petty thieves, Paul has a word for us. In fact, John Stott, the great theologian from Scotland, once said, "Do not steal was the eighth commandment of Moses. It had and still has a wide application. Not only the stealing of other people's money or possessions, but also to tax evasion, to employers who take advantage of their workers, and to employees who give poor service or who work short time in relation to their employers." So there are many ways a person can steal. Do you know that we can steal through business? For example, when we willfully manufacture a defective product, selling it under the pretense of quality, we are stealing. We steal in time spent at work, doing anything but work. You're pretending you're really focused on something, you're working on your laptop, but honestly, you're just checking your Facebook account. When you do that during work hours, when you're browsing through the internet during work hours, that's a form of stealing. We steal from our employees by manipulating wages to ensure their productivity without giving them their due. We tell them, if you perform well, I'm going to give you a raise. And when that employee actually performs well, you withhold what is due to him or her. That's a form of stealing. We steal through robbing another of his good name. And we know that this section began with the general command to put off all forms of falsehood, and we are to be truthful to one another. So as Christians, can we or do we consider our gossip as fraud? When we pass on information concerning another which will harm him or her, we take something we can never return. We steal when we borrow money and do not return it. And I think the most serious form of stealing is when we steal from God. We can steal from God. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Will man rob God?" Is it actually possible to rob God? God says here in verse 8, "Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you?" In your tithes and contributions. In Malachi chapter 3, God accuses his people of robbery and theft when they refuse to obey God in this area, the giving of tithes and offerings. And we know God has commanded us to set aside a tithe, 10%, at least 10% of our weekly or monthly income. That belongs to God. So if we do not give that to God, we are actually robbing God. I think the most important issue that we need to face here is this: why do we steal? I believe stealing is a denial of God's goodness and sovereignty. We steal, we do not give our tithe, because at the core, we do not think God is sovereign and that God is in control. You steal because you think he is not going to provide for you. Say, "Lord, sayang kaning 10%. I could use this for something else. I could use this to pay for my bills." Why do we do that? Why do we steal? It's because we do not rely in the goodness and sovereignty and faithfulness of God. Dear friends, and this is something I have learned from experience, we can never outgive our generous God. He is our great provider. That is why when Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, he says, "My God shall supply all your needs." And what is the context there? The context there is money. That's why in Malachi 3 verse 10, God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. In other words, God is the ultimate giver. You know, God does not need our money. He is self-sufficient. But God demands a tithe because he wants to test our hearts, whether we are serving God or we are serving money. So do you really trust God to be able to meet all your needs? Think about this. If God was able to meet our greatest need, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ, eternal life in him, how much more the lesser needs of this life? If God was able to save you from your greatest misery, how much more the lesser miseries in our lives? So if you trust the goodness of God, you will stop stealing. So the prohibition is clear, stop stealing. But then there's an exhortation. There's a positive command here. And Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, start doing honest work. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. See, when Paul gives an exhortation to the church in Ephesus, he does not just stop with the negative command. He doesn't just say, stop stealing. Don't do that anymore. But he always follows it up with a positive command. And we know from verses 17 to 24, Paul has introduced this concept to us, the concept of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And beginning in verse 25, he becomes more specific with how that looks like in our lives. So we are to put off stealing, and we are to put on good, honest work. And I want you to see that work in this context is seen as something good. So the kind of work that Paul is talking about is good, legal, honest, clean work. Because there are some people who are really hardworking, but their means of livelihood or their business is illegal. Okay? He's talking about good, honest, clean work here. And I want you to see that work is not part of the curse. Do you know that? Before Adam and Eve fell into sin, God commanded Adam to work. Where do we find that? Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We know they fell into sin in chapter 3. So here we see that work is good. Work is a blessing. Our work is a gift from God. So can all of you who are working say, I love my work? Doesn't sound like you love your work. Can you say it like you love your work? I love my work. That's better. God knows the truth. You better be telling the truth. You are to love that work. Now, we know sometimes we can, you know, experience challenges and difficulties and pressures in our work. That's because although work is not part of the curse, after the fall, work was now cursed. That's what God said to Adam. This is part of the consequence of their falling into sin. Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But again, no matter what work that may be, as long as it is noble, honest, it is something we should be grateful for. Amen? It is something we should be thankful for. Now, someone might ask, Pastor, how about those who are paralyzed? Those who are physically challenged? Those who could not work because they're sick, or they're unable to do so because of some physical challenge or difficulty? Well, I think it's also covered in this verse, because it says here, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may what? What does it say? In order that you may hoard wealth for yourself? In order that you might be great? In order that you might increase your standard of living? No. Paul gives us the logic and the reason why Christians are supposed to do good and honest work. It's not just about providing for your needs and the needs of your family, your children, although that is very important. But here, what does Paul say? We work that he or we may have something to share with him who has need. Okay? And so as we work, we are able to provide for the needs of those who cannot work because they're paralyzed. We are able to provide for the needs of those who are poor. And so the Apostle Paul is giving us the logic underneath this command to stop stealing and to start doing honest work. He is telling us, stop viewing yourselves as the center of the world. Stop viewing yourselves as being entitled, okay? We are to start doing good work to be able to bless other people. And that leads me to the third point, the transformation. And the transformation is share what you have earned to help those who are in need. This is really a total reversal of the attitude of theft, which sees oneself as the center of the universe. A thief would say, I am entitled to better my condition. Therefore, I am going to steal. I'm going to hurt people. I don't care what happens to them as long as I better my condition. That's the attitude of a thief. Someone said there are roughly four kinds of people in the world. The robber says, what's yours is mine and I'll keep it. The miser says, what's mine is mine and I'll keep it. The humanist says, what's mine is yours, so I'll loan it. But the child of God says, what's mine is God's, so I'll give it. So I'll share it. You no longer view yourself as the center of the world. God is the center of the world. Money is no longer your master. Jesus Christ is now your master. And so you are to give cheerfully and extravagantly because it is something that glorifies God and meets the needs of other people. You see, when you're saved by grace, one of the things you are saved from is this morbid focus on yourself. You are set free to be able to give yourself away in service to other people. And yesterday, I conducted a wedding. Wilson and Ray, who's part of our church, got married yesterday. And it was so nice because the wedding was really a church project. You know, our young professionals wanted to help them, you know, save up some money. So someone volunteered as the wedding coordinator, free of charge, okay? Someone volunteered to decorate the place, and it was really a church project. And why are we able to do things like that as believers? It's because we know we have been called to be generous because God has been so generous and good towards us. That's the basis. That's the very reason why Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, stop stealing, start doing honest work, and learn to share the blessings you have received from God to those who are in need. See, you and I stop stealing when we begin giving, when our hands cease being clenched tight, but are open toward the needs of others. You know that giving is perhaps one of the greatest indications of a changed and transformed life. We know that God desires faithfulness in our lives, right? In Luke 16:10, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Who wants to be used by the Lord here? Who wants to serve God here? Who wants to grow in faithfulness? We all want that as Christians, as believers, right? And one test of faithfulness to God is in the way we manage earthly wealth. And Jesus is saying, if you cannot even manage earthly wealth well, how can I entrust you with true spiritual riches? How can I give you more responsibilities for the advancement of my kingdom if you are not faithful in the area of giving?
And I think a lot of times the reason why we are not able to experience a breakthrough in our Christian lives, although we pray for it, we desire it, it is because there is this one area in our lives we refuse to give or surrender to God. You need to understand, dear friends, the moment you got saved, every part of you must be totally and completely surrendered to God, including your credit card. Amen? You know, it's easy for us to say, I love God, I want to serve God, I worship Him. But our credit cards do not lie, dear friends. Can I pass the test of faithfulness with my money? Do you use it as a means to show your love for God and the joy you have in supporting His cause? Or does the way you use it prove that what you really enjoy are earthly things and not God? Did you know that in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus said more about money more than any other single thing? And that's astonishing. And that's very interesting. There are a lot of things that Jesus could say more. There are a lot of important things about the Christian life, about our walk with Christ. But why is it that Jesus singles out money in the Gospels? Why does He focus on that? And I think it's because Jesus believes that money is an exact index to a man's true character. How do you know the character? How will you know the character of a person? One test is his or her attitude towards money. Now focus on the word attitude, because there is a false spirituality that says money is bad. I don't agree with that. The Bible does not tell us money is the root of all evil. Rather, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. So the problem does not reside with money. The problem resides in the hearts of men. John Piper said, what we do with our money shows where we believe life and joy and love and hope and security and meaning and freedom is found. In other words, where your money goes after, what your money goes after is a signal of what your heart goes after. And we know Jesus is really concerned about what our hearts go after, because He knows that our hearts are created to worship God, to glorify God, to honor God, and not to worship money. Jesus knows that money is one of the greatest rivals to a relationship with Him. That is why He said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So use money wisely. Don't serve it. Don't let money be your master. Do you know that money can be a cruel master? If money is your master, it can rob you of your time with your wife and your kids. If money is your master, it can rob you of your time in the church. You can skip church because you want to work harder. You want to work more to gain more money. It can rob you of the joy of experiencing true friendships in this life. We know a lot of friendships and relationships have been broken and destroyed simply because of money. So the goal then is not to put money to death, but to handle it with wisdom and discipline like a lion we are seeking to tame. So before I give you some principles about extravagant giving, let me focus on bad giving first, okay? Number one, bad giving is a heart that wants to hold back. Can you say this with me? A heart that wants to hold back. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8 to 9, Paul is giving principles in the area of Christian giving. And in chapter 9, verse 6, he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Now, take the word sparingly, for example. If I say, spare my life, I mean, let me keep it. Don't take it from me. Now, when Paul said, God did not spare his son, his only son, he meant God did not hold him back. God shared his only son. Therefore, to give sparingly is to give from a heart that wants to hold back. And that kind of giving focuses not on how much you can give, but on how much you can keep. It's still very selfish. It's still very self-centered. The focus of that giving is still self. And that is not how you and I are supposed to give. Another error would be to give God 10%, and after that, I can do whatever I want with my money. In other words, after you've tithed, you've done your duty, so you can go on your merry way using the 90% to lavish gifts upon yourself. Remember, God wants us to be wise financial managers. He wants us to manage our resources well. Number three, to give God 10% as a means to getting God to increase the 90%. See, for these believers, giving is an investment plan, okay, to get more stuff from God. And this position is actually very unchristian. And you would notice some prosperity gospel preachers, they use this as a motivation for people to give more. They say, give God what is due to him and he will bless you. He will double what you have given him. Now, I would not deny the fact that when we give God faithfully, God will bless us in return. But that should not be the motivation in our giving. Because if we give God our tithe with the desire to get more stuff from God, we are not worshiping God. Rather, we are using God. We give out of grateful response for the good things that God has given us in our lives. That's how we worship God in our giving. So now that we've talked about bad giving, let me give you very quickly now 5 biblical principles about extravagant generosity. Number one, God gives excess to some, so that they can share with those who have less. Now, if you'll take a look at the Old Testament talks in numerous places about the believer's responsibility for the poor. And the Apostle James speaks about this in his letter. And he's basically saying that if we see a brother suffering and withhold our resources from him, then we are not really people of faith. And the context of James really is to give a list of evidences proving a person is a true Christian. And one test is the area of giving. If you go to Acts chapter 4, we find that the early church was growing. And as the church was growing, there was also persecution. There was persecution from the Jewish leaders. There was persecution from the Roman government. There were some Christians who were losing their jobs, their properties, their possessions because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But what I find amazing in chapter 4 is that as Luke records this historical account of the church, he says in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is true Christianity, dear friends. This is true brotherly love. No one was in need. You know why? Because they experienced intimate fellowship with one another. They related to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if they knew someone was in need, they made a way to make sure that that believer's needs would be met. Think about that kind of generosity. And I think what really led them to give extravagantly and sacrificially is because they were in awe of God. And that should really be the reason why we do this. Why we give sacrificially and extravagantly. In Acts chapter 2, Luke says, the Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. The basics of Christianity, the meditation of Scripture, fellowship, prayer. And it led to what? Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. Guys, the reason why we study the word systematically, the reason why we want to have correct doctrine, it's not just to be informed, but so that our hearts would be in awe of God. That as we see God for who He really is and what He has done for us, we would be so amazed and so grateful that we would be in awe of Him. That's the goal of the meditation and the study of Scriptures. You see, theology is vitally important, but whatever awe of theology we have is dangerous if it does not produce practical awe of God. If it's just all head knowledge, if it does not move your affections toward Christ, there's a danger there. There's a problem there. Because every time I read God's Word, every time I encounter my Savior, my heart is moved, my affections are stirred to worship Him, to glorify Him. Church, we need to see Him for who He really is if we are to live this way. Awe of God will capture you and your ministry, or you will be captured by some kind of created awe from earthly things. Remember this. The ministry you are doing is never just shaped by your gifts, your knowledge, your skill, or your experience. It is always shaped by the true condition of your heart. That is why we need to take care of our hearts, that our hearts would be constantly, regularly in awe of God. See, there were a group of Christians in Macedonia that were gripped by their awe of God, and it led to an abundance of generosity. In 2 Corinthians 8 to 9, Paul is writing to prepare a church for a group sent by Paul to collect a blessing from them, because there was a famine in Jerusalem and the Christians in Jerusalem were struggling. And when the Christians in Macedonia heard about the problem in Jerusalem, here's what happened. The Macedonians emptied themselves, gave themselves to God, gave generously to the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem because they have treasured this gospel reality so deeply. And by the way, the Macedonians were very poor. They were poor. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." There was extreme poverty in Macedonia. The Christians in Macedonia were dirt poor. But here's the amazing thing. Though they were so poor, their poverty, what does it say in this verse? Overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3 says, "For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." As they gave, they were still begging Paul, "Paul, how can we give some more? How can we support our brothers and Christians? Our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, some more." It leads to joyful, extravagant generosity when we are in awe of God. And this really shows that they trusted in the goodness and faithfulness of God. They were willing to give these things away because they know that God will supply all their needs. This kind of giving, dear friends, can never be produced by guilt, but it can be produced by grace. Because there are some preachers who try to manipulate people to give some more by making them feel guilty. They say there are some people in this world who eat 3 grains of rice a day, feel guilty, give some more. That is not how the Apostle Paul encouraged the church in Ephesus and the church in Corinth to give sacrificially and faithfully. He encouraged them by pointing them back to Jesus Christ, to the wealth of the gospel, the generosity that God displayed for sinners like us. So in view of what we have received from God, this is how you are to give. No wonder the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, because a cheerful giver shows to the world that what he values are not earthly things or money. What he values the most is God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is his supreme treasure. That's what happens when you are in awe of him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit must guide us as to which sacrifices we personally are to make. We
We know the role of the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He convicts people of sin. He regenerates our hearts. He gives us spiritual life. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit is our companion. And he's wise. And he can help us make wise choices in the area of giving. That is why we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Because God doesn't want people who give simply because they are told. God wants a people who give spontaneously and joyfully because their hearts have been changed by the grace of God. It is really a response to what they have received from Jesus Christ. And so as you give to the Lord, you need to begin to ask the right questions now. What are the ministries that I can support? And you will notice when God changes your heart, you begin to ask the right questions. Instead of asking, how can I spend this for myself? You now ask, how can I give this money for others, for those who are in need, for the expansion of God's kingdom? And you will be surprised. When you now have that desire, you will see that there are so many Christian ministries that you can support. One example would be IJM, International Justice Mission. They rescue women and children victims of human trafficking. In Living Word, we have a ministry called Door of Hope. We provide shelter for women and children who are victims of physical or sexual abuse. There is this ministry called International Gospel Center in Inayawan Dumpsite. And a foreign couple is just loving the people living in that dumpsite. They are fighting for the rights of the people living in that dumpsite. They are talking to our government and pressuring our government to do something about that situation in Inayawan. It's getting worse every year. Isn't it humbling, guys, that the ones who are making an effort to provide relief for the people living in Inayawan is someone from Germany in America? Support ministries like that. When we have the right attitude towards giving, we begin to ask the right question. Instead of being too preoccupied about spending on our passions, we now learn to give generously and sacrificially. Number three, God, not money, should be our primary source of beauty and security. I like how J.D. Greer paraphrases this chapter in Matthew. He says, to those who see money as their security, Jesus says, consider the birds of the air. They don't have money, yet God takes care of them. Have you ever seen a worried bird? All right, they're just flying, just carefree, and it's because God provides for them. And if God is able to provide for little creatures, how much more his children? See, God can take care of you better than money could ever could. So don't worry about tomorrow, because God is a greater security than money. To those who see money as their beauty, Jesus says, consider the flowers of the field. They don't spend money, yet God makes them beautiful. In other words, God will add beauty, significance, and enjoyment to your life that money cannot. The world says, more money, more happiness. Sometimes it's not true. Sometimes more money, more problems. More money, more stress. So you don't have to spend all your money adding those things into your life. Let God be your beauty and your security. J.D. Greer said, when we no longer see money as our primary source of security and beauty, we naturally will have more to give away. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest people who ever lived. He's an American. And after he died, someone asked his accountant, how much did he leave behind? And his reply was a classic. He left all of it. You see, when you die, you cannot take a single centavo with you. You can't take earthly riches with you. We're going to leave everything behind. Everything here is fleeting. Everything here is temporal. So don't live for money. Christians who worship God, not money, need much less from the world to be happy and secure. Therefore, they can live sufficiently and give extravagantly. Number four, extravagant generosity glorifies God. Why do we give generously and sacrificially? I think this is the ultimate goal. More than meeting the needs of other people, we give because we want to glorify God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministry
of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. So people who receive these blessings from the church in Macedonia, they were overflowing in thanksgiving. They were glorifying God. You know why? Because they know it is not human nature to simply give stuff away generously. We're very selfish by nature. So when we begin to give sacrificially and extravagantly, people pay attention. People see a big difference in the way we live our lives. And as a result, people would be thanking God and glorifying God for that radical display of generosity. You know, we want our church. God wants our church to be a giving church. Has God blessed you? Has God blessed you with a good job? Has God blessed you with a good business? Has God been blessing your family? Praise God for that. But remember this, it should not just stop with the enjoyment of these blessings. As we enjoy these blessings, as we glorify God for these blessings, we are to share it to others. Because that's what the gospel message is all about. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember this, Jesus Christ did not tithe His blood for you and me. Jesus Christ gave it all. And in view of that, we are to give our all for the Savior who loved us and died for us. It's all by grace, and therefore God gets all the glory. And lastly, Jesus' radical generosity towards us serves as a model and a motivation for our extravagant generosity. See, there is no better picture of how God treats thieves like you and me than when He saved a thief on the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He was in between two robbers. The other robber was just hurling insults towards Jesus Christ, but the other robber was able to recognize the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is on that cross because He deserves to be on that cross, because He is a thief, He is a criminal, He is a robber, and He knows Jesus does not deserve such horrible treatment from sinners because Jesus is sinless, Jesus is perfect. And so He believed that Jesus is God, and He was convinced that He was a sinner. And that led him to put his trust in Jesus. And what was the result? What did Jesus say? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. That thief had nothing to offer God but his sins. But because he placed his trust in Jesus Christ, he got saved by the grace of God. Those words, today you shall be with me in paradise, was not just for the thief. It's for you and me as well. We need to never forget that we are debtors, that our sin separates us from God, that we can never pay for our sins. Our good works will never be enough because God requires perfection, and only Jesus lived a perfect life. And because we're sinners, we deserve nothing but to be thrown into a debtor's prison, into hell for the rest of eternity. But praise be to God, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will no longer suffer eternal damnation, but we will be with Him in paradise one day. Friends, God increases our ability to earn money, not so that we can increase our standard of living, but so that we can increase our standard of giving. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the question is, as we close, the question is not how much can I afford to lose, but how much more of God can I gain? And how much of my resources do I want to be multiplied for others? Church, as we think about God's generous love for us, how can any of us who have tasted the extravagant love of Christ be stingy? Doesn't His compassion towards us make us compassionate and generous for those who are in need? Won't we love the fatherless, the orphan, the widow?
and the homeless, since we know that we were once orphans, we were once lost in sin, but God found us, and God brought us back home, and now we are part of the family of God. So when we set aside part of our earnings week by week, we are saying we love the poor, and we want to reach out to those who are in desperate circumstances. We love the lost and the people who have no chance to hear the greatest news in the world, which is the gospel. Therefore, we support missions and we support missionaries. When we give extravagantly and generously, we are saying we love the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, and so we support its ministries. Christians are the generous channels, and they get the joy. God is the source, and He gets the glory. It is the best of all worlds, our generosity, our joy, and God's glory all rising together. So church, may all of us experience that change from stealing to extravagant generosity for the glory of God and for the good of others. Amen. Praise God. Let's glorify the Lord. Let me call the worship team. And I want us to pray for Shanti, because he and his family will be leaving for Manila this Wednesday. And Shanti has been serving in the worship team as our drummer. And ever since he was 13 years old, he has been serving the Lord. And so let me just take this opportunity also to encourage those of you who want to serve God, maybe in the worship team or in other ministries in our church. You know, we are a church that values service to God. It is a way for us to grow in our relationship with God. And we're just so blessed and privileged to have Shanti serve with us. And we just want to be able to pray for him before we sing our last song. Can we all stand, church, as we close in prayer? Father, indeed it is a joy and a privilege to serve you. And I thank you, Lord, for the life of Shanti, Lord. As young as he is, you have used him, Lord, to glorify you with the talents that you have given him. And we pray for him and his family, for Jay and Gigi, and their daughter and their other son, God, that as they go to Manila, Lord, they would find a gospel-centered church, a church that upholds biblical truths, a church that loves the lost. And I pray, God, that they would find a home there, Lord, a spiritual home where they can be used by you, that they can use their talents, Lord, to glorify you and to build up that church. I pray for your blessing to be upon them. I pray that you would bless the work of their hands, Lord. Protect them, O God. And we thank you, Lord, for this Sunday, Lord, just to be able to express our joy and our thanksgiving for all that you've done in our lives. Indeed, you are our generous King. You have met our every need. You have provided for all our needs. And you also want us to enjoy them, O God. You delight, Lord, when you see your people enjoying these blessings from you. But as what we have learned this morning, it should not just stop in the enjoyment, but that enjoyment should lead us to extravagant, radical generosity. Lord, help us be a giving church. Lord, you have blessed us so much, and we want to be able to bless this city, Lord. We want to be able to bless this community, oh God. We want to give cheerfully and sacrificially so that more people here in Cebu, oh God, will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that gives freedom. It is the gospel that gives hope. It is the gospel that restores the lost and the broken. It is truly the gospel that can save and change a life. So Holy Spirit, guide us. Help us make the right choices. Help us make wise choices in the way we manage our money. Help us support Christian ministries, oh God, so that they can do what they have been called to do, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have accomplished in our midst, and whatever has been accomplished. To you alone be all glory and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.